M. Night Shyamalan is a filmmaker known for his twist endings. Not every movie, but a lot of his movies have a kind of an aha, gotcha moment, twist ending, such as The Sixth Sense, if any of you saw that back in the 90s. In 2004, one of his movies, The Village, is a movie where the scene is a puritanical-like village set in the 18th century. The twist ending in this particular movie, so if you haven't seen it and been dying to see it, plug your ears. But the twist ending in this movie is the discovery that it wasn't really an 18th century community, but an isolated social experiment in contemporary society, somewhat like maybe the closest thing we could compare it to is like Amish communities around here. The parents created this innocent society, and here's the catch, none of the kids knew. They really grew up thinking it was the 18th century. The parents created this society because of the hurt and pain that each of them had experienced. They wanted to protect their children by creating a simple and, in their minds, perfect society. But then all of that changed when a jealous young man tried to kill another man. They thought they had rid themselves of the evils of society and created a peaceful community, but in the end, the village couldn't escape evil and violence. Why? Because sin isn't something that is out there. Sin is something that is in here. It's in the heart. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Once again, as we've already seen a number of times as we've been journeying verse by verse through Mark, Jesus has been speaking out against the religious leaders of the day. Why? Because they too weren't realizing that sin isn't something out there, but something in here, in the heart. So last week, in the first part of Mark chapter 7, we saw these leaders try to rebuke Jesus for allowing his disciples to eat without first ceremonially cleaning themselves. And we learned that in reality, these were just man-made traditions, not God-given truths. And we focused last week on how to avoid becoming legalistic people in our lives. And some of you may remember, if you were here last week, I asked for a show of hands, how many of you have kind of a legalistic church upbringing that you kind of experienced that? And I asked for a show of hand, and at least 3/4 of the hands went up, which was sad. And we talked about how to avoid that, not only in our lives, but as a church family, how to not be Pharisees, how not to be legalistic people in our lives. And that was the focus last week. This week, in verses 14 through 23, it's a continuation of this topic, but Jesus' focus now is not on rebuking or confronting the Pharisees, but about teaching these things specifically to the people, and then more specifically to his 12 disciples, so that they would understand the bigger picture of why it's important not to live by legalistic standards like the Pharisees. Let's take a look at verse 14 through 19. And he, referring to Jesus, and he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a body that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, as they often did. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" I don't think we have to explain that, right? We get that, right? You take in food, you go poo-poo. There it is. All right, there it is. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now I want to share really just kind of two main thoughts. I'm going to give a little bit around this first one, a little time, expanding a little bit on the first of two things that I want us to look at, and then we're going to end our time with some really practical things in our closing. But here's the first one. Number one, if you're taking notes or if you're on our church app, we have the notes there as well. Number one, sin begins within, not without. Sin begins within, not without. It begins in the heart. Whenever the scriptures talk about the heart, we're not talking, of course, about the physical organ. The heart is the inner person, kind of in simplest definitions here. The heart is the inner person. Their mental, emotional, and spiritual being. It's the real us, not the image we may project to others, but what's really the real us, our emotions, our thoughts, our soul, you know, that's all kind of lumped as the heart. So here's what I want to do. I want to give a little hamartiology 101. Hamartiology, you know what that is? You'd probably know because you go to Grace College. You probably take doctorate classes. I won't put you on the spot, Bailey. But hamartiology is the study of sin. The study of sin. Now, why do I want to like dampen the mood here today and focus there? Because I believe that we don't really grasp truly this doctrine of sin. So I want to just take a few moments. I try not to spend a lot of time here. I'm aware of the hour, okay? And don't care. So, So let me start by giving you the sad truth about sin. The sad truth about sin. Here's the first thing. We were born with it. We were born with it. Now, when you have kids, it's obvious, right? You have no problem saying, oh, yeah, oh, definitely, my kids are pagan sinners, 100%. Like, I get that theology. But then here's the problem. Then you have a precious grandchild. And you're like, he's perfect. I had him like 2 hours in the morning all by myself. It is not easy in our house. I want to tell you, we were a united family until he came along. Now when he comes over, everyone's elbowing each other to hold him. Between my two daughters and my wife, it's like, I got to sneak in there to get him. But it was this rare moment. It was just me and him. I had him for 2 hours. He barfed on my shoulder on two different occasions. And I still said, oh, he's perfect. He's just perfect. He's not a pagan sinner like my kids. And I should probably mention this. And I shouldn't make fun of our kids because our kids are providing these grandkids because I'm excited to announce that we have a second grandchild on the way. And she's not even in here. It's my daughter, Kaylee, and Jose. They are expecting in April. And so, but as perfect and wonderful as Judah seems, guess what? He was born with sin. He has a sin nature. Some of the more recent studies on doctrine done among Christians is that many Christians no longer acknowledge that. In fact, over half, when surveyed, over half who identified themselves as evangelical Christians, when asked this question, most people are good by nature. Over half of those who identified as evangelical Christians agreed with that statement. And friends, that is inconsistent with what the scripture teaches. Now, every human is born in the image of God, so every life has value. but every individual was born in sin. These aren't my words. This is scripture. Psalm 51, verse 5, King David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." When that child was conceived, David said, "When I was conceived, I possessed a sin nature." Now, how did that happen? Adam passed it on to us. The first humans, Adam and Eve, Adam passed it on to us. It says in Romans 5:19a, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." Who are the many? You and me. Look at the person next to you and say, "You, you're a sinner." Go ahead. I would not suggest spouses saying that with gusto, though. Now turn back to the person who said it to you and say, "Well, guess what, buddy? You're a sinner, too." There we go. We've all confessed to good theology. We are all sinners. What was Adam's disobedience? It says, because of his disobedience, we were made sinners. What was that disobedience? You have to go all the way back to Genesis when God created the garden, a perfect place, and he created humans perfectly. Perfect place, perfect people. But what happened? God said to Adam in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely" what? Die. Adam had the freedom to eat of anything but one tree. Now you might say, "Well, I thought Eve was the first." The Bible is clear to say she was deceived, but Adam willfully chose disobedience. And that's why the sin nature comes to each of us. The seed of Adam is another way of saying it. Comes to every single human being. And here's the other thing we have to, here's the other sad truth about sin. It involves a triple punch combination. Boom, boom, boom. Yeah, that was fast, I know. I've never punched anyone in the face. I got punched in the face once. Beat up once. Was she strong. But for being a third grader, man, I was a sixth grader, but man, she was strong. Here's the three-punch combination, right, that attacks us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Say it with me. The and the flesh. And the mess. It's three punch combination. In fact, again, not my words, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. "You once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." Who's the prince of the power of the air? The devil. "The spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh," right? So this is why you and I, even if we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling us and sing about, you know, holiness and read about holiness, that is still going to be struggle for you and for me, for us to truly live that out in our lives, because sin dwells in the heart, and in addition to that, and that's not our focus so much today, but in addition to that, we live in a world where all kinds of temptations are around us, and the devil and all of his evil angels, demons, working on his behalf to trip us up. Now, that sounds really depressing, doesn't it? That's why Jeremiah the prophet said, "The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" I think one of the reasons maybe we've gotten away from the gospel is because we've allowed humanism to not only impact our lives, but even inside the church, that we don't understand really just how deceitful the heart is. You can't get saved until you realize how unsaved you are. You can't understand the good news of the gospel unless you've embraced and understand the bad news. That we are born in depravity, separated from God. But how about some happy news? Anybody want some happy news? Here's the happy truth about sin. We may have been born with it, but the Savior died for it. Come on, church. We may have been born in it, but the Savior died for it. Remember the first half of Romans 5:19a that I read? For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Well, here's the second half of that verse. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That's not talking about the first Adam. That's talking about the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And by his obedience, what was his obedience? Going to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. Defeating death. So despite having all of us in this room a sinful nature, Jesus paid the price. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen? Amen. Nobody in this room will ever earn a relationship with God. I will preach that to my dying breath. It is only the grace of God. It's what Christ has done. You know what separates Christianity from all of the religions? All of the religions say, do. You know what Christianity says? Done! Jesus has done it on our behalf. Come on, church, amen? Amen. You're acting like you think it's time to go or something. Here's the other thing we need to understand too. Happy truth about sin. We can become righteous, but not sinless. We can become righteous. Even with a sin nature, we could still become righteous, but not sinless. Do you know that if I, for some reason, decided I'm going to, you know, I'm so committed to just holiness and I'm going to just, you know, escape all of the temptations, and I decide I'm going to go on this remote island and I'm going to, for the rest of my days, it's just me on this remote island and I'm just going to live off the land and God. All I have is God and the land. There's nothing out there. There's no internet. There's no, you know, anything that would tempt me. There's no people out there, just me and God. Do you know that I will still sin? Do you know why? Because I'm there. And I brought the sin with me. I brought the sin nature with me. We can be righteous but not sinless. Here's the other good news, and then we'll read the rest of our verses. Because Jesus defeated it, we will one day be without it. Amen. This side of heaven, it is why Paul said it is a spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual battle. We're going to battle. Listen. Everything I teach here today, I believe with all of my heart. But I guarantee you, before I get back up here next Sunday, I'm going to battle my own flesh. I'm going to battle temptation. He goes, oh, you're such a hypocrite. No, I'm human. I'm a human that has a sin nature. Even with the Spirit of God indwelling me, which means I can live righteously, it also means I'm still going to battle. Friends, that's why we can never let our guards down. Even as Christ followers. Sometimes we make that mistake when we have mountaintop experiences. You know, maybe you go to a camp or you go on a missions trip. Or maybe today, you know, praying for these healing. Maybe you leave here, oh man, this is going to get me through the week. No, we have to stay on our guard spiritually because there is the three-punch combination that's still going to try to trip us up and bring us down. The heart, my whole point is this. The heart is of the utmost importance. But someday, we'll never battle again. Eric, Maya, Richard, as painful it is right now, and the grief that you're going through, the comfort is to know that she no longer sins. She no longer has pain. She is perfect. That's the glorious outcome of the gospel, friends. Amen? Amen. Think of the Bible this way. Genesis 1 and 2, think of bookends. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is paradise created. And then you go to the end of the book, Revelation 21 and 22, and it's paradise consummated. So you have this perfect creation in Genesis 1 and 2, and then you skip everything else, you go to the end, and you realize that one day there is going to be this perfect place, this perfect paradise again. The Garden of Eden is going to be restored. Everything in between is about redemption. That's the theme of this book. And it's true for our lives, true as well, that one day all things will be made right. But until then, friends, we have to wrestle with sin. And we have to treat it seriously. That's why I took time here. We have to understand it is powerful. It's powerful in any person's life. One of the pastors I've respected as much as anyone out there, Tony Evans, all the way into his 70s, faithfully serving God. He recently had to step aside because of sin in his life. It happens to any of us. We have to be serious about sin. Amen? We have to. That's why these words are so important. Look at verse 20 through 23. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Now, we're not going to take the time to dissect every one of those sins, but Jesus covers a lot of different areas. He doesn't mention every sin, of course, but a lot of different areas. And he's saying all this sin starts in the heart. Here's the second thing. All right, number two, sin's roots are on the inside. Its fruits are revealed on the outside. So when we see sinfulness in our own life, in somebody else's life, it was not, Jesus is saying, it wasn't just all of a sudden there was something that tempted them on the outside, and all of a sudden, oh, I just sinned. There's something going on the inside. Because that's where it begins, on the inside, not the outside. That's why it says in Proverbs 27, verse 19, King Solomon, Jesus' great, 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 many greats, grandfather, same lineage. He said this, "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." So the heart of man reflects man. In other words, what you see on the outside is a reflection of what's going on in the inside. All of that to say this. This is huge. Just let's get practical now, okay? This is the heart of it right here. Number three, behavior modification doesn't work, but heart transformation does. That's why it broke my heart last week that 3/4 of the people raised their hand and said, "My experience has been legalism." You know what legalism is? Behavior modification. Thinking these outward standards that we set up are going to make us holy and godly and right before God. That's what Jesus was so angry, why Jesus would go after it, because not only did they believe it, they were teaching the people that, and all of the religious community thought all of these man-made traditions, all of the to-do list is what made them right with God. And Jesus said, no, behavior modification, it doesn't work. It's the heart. God's got to grab hold of your heart. You're in a marriage where one of the spouses are just not, I mean, they're just fighting and it does not reflect the love of God. It's not just changing certain behaviors. Christ has to capture that heart. It may be sin in the heart. It may be woundedness, past woundedness. But so often, well, you need to do this better as a husband or a wife. You need to do this better. Do this better. Here's the six things you need to do better. Don't get me wrong. There's steps that we need to take. There's actions we take. But so often, we're trying to get people to do certain things without going and delving into the heart. What's going on inside of that person? What kind of hurt, what kind of healing does that person need? What kind of sin is that person holding onto inside that maybe others don't even have a clue on the outside? Listen, this is, if you haven't caught it, here's what I'm saying today. Above all else, we have to focus here at Church on the Rock, the heart of people. And let God, through the gospel, transform the heart of us. Our actions don't just happen. It starts with something unhealthy going on the inside. And so in our last few minutes together, I want to just give you something really practical. I want to give you some steps. And yes, they're steps. But they're steps focused on the heart. How to help cultivate a spiritually healthy heart. Just jot these things down. We don't have time to spend 15 minutes on each one, but I want to just give them to you. As I've thought about this and thought about my own experience and ways that I'm trying to protect my own heart and make sure my heart stays healthy. Five things, biblical principles that came to mind in my study this week. How to help cultivate a spiritually healthy heart. Number one, search your heart. Search your heart. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." I want to tell you, this may be one of the most dangerous prayers in Scripture to pray. Because God just might take you up on it. You know how often we just go, 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 busy, 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 even with church activities. But how many of us just stop before the Lord on a regular basis and say, "Lord, won't you please search my heart? Show me where there's ugliness in there. Show me where there's unforgiveness in there. Show me those things inside that do not reflect the glory, your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Please search my heart. Reveal those things to me." How many of us pray that regularly in our time with Him? "Lord, search my heart." David was a man who wrote that. David was a man who understood. Even a man after God's own heart, as God described David, is no guarantee. If you don't continue to guard and protect that heart, is no guarantee that something evil won't begin to come out of that heart. And so none of us, whether you've been a pastor for three decades or whether you're just walking with Jesus, whatever the case may be, for all of us, one of the most important things you can do in your weekly, daily time with God is to start by saying, "Lord, will you search my heart today?" Reveal, maybe even through other people, reveal to me those things that aren't healthy. Others might not even see. Reveal anything that's unhealthy in there. Number two, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Above all else, highest priority, guard your heart, for everything you do, what? Flows out of it. Okay, this is what Jesus was saying, right? Everything flows out of the heart, so above all else, guard your heart. Are you guarding what you listen to? Are you guarding what you're watching? Are you guarding those thoughts and you know, negative talk even inside that just sort of begins to happen? Are you, whoa, stop. You have no place in here. Are we guarding our hearts? Are we diligent in this matter? Number three, fill up your heart. What do I mean? With Scripture, with truth. I have seen in my life, walking with Jesus all of these years, when I start getting a bad attitude, when I start having, I'm more tempted with lustful thoughts, I'm telling you, I look back, and it may not even be that I'm not in the Word, but I'm not really sitting and soaking in the Word and letting it fill my heart. I'm telling you right now, Sunday is not enough. It's good. It's part of a spiritual discipline. We should gather together as God's people. But fill up on God's word in your heart. Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up, David, I've stored up your heart, word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 19, verse 8, David again, the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. I remember experiencing this in a pretty powerful way. About a year ago, I was running a lot more than I am now, clearly. And I would listen to true crime podcasts when I would run. And this is not a, you should never listen to them kind of, it's nothing like that. I'm not being legalistic. I'm not saying don't listen to them. But I was noticing after a few months, just kind of my own attitude and my own spirit and just like the joy of the Lord even seemed to be missing. And I began to do the math that I was listening to more about crime than I was actually in the Word of God. And I realized, like, it's such a subtle thing there. But it's like, I've been filling my mind so much with, you know, these things that are evil, really. And again, there's nothing wrong, you know, to watch this from time to time. But it was like, every day I went for a run, I would listen to a different true crime podcast. And I was filling my heart with all of this. And I was in God's word, but I did the math. I was definitely filling myself more with the podcast than the word. And I had to make that adjustment. Why? To guard my heart, to make sure I'm filling up my heart with those things that are holy and good and right. Does that make sense, friends? Number four, let God mend your broken heart. Some of you today, you're not walking in the joy of the Lord. You're not experiencing that Christ-like, vibrant, abundant life. Not because there's something sinful. Again, we all have sinful temptations. But the bigger issue right now is you're still living with a broken heart that hasn't been released over for Jesus to mend and to heal. And it could be a loss of someone in your life. It could be some horrible experience you're going through. It could be the pain that someone else has inflicted on you. But in your heart of hearts, you have not really handed that over fully for Jesus to heal that brokenness in your life. And it's preventing you from the joy of the Lord. Psalm 147:3 says that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Come on, church, amen. This will always be a place where we will teach that time and time again. Come here. Come here if you have it all together. Come here if you don't have it all together. There's only one person we do not allow into this building, and that is a perfect person. All imperfect people are allowed. And if you're here with a broken heart, we've developed a spiritual coaching team to want to come alongside. Just call the office. We have four of us. I said five yesterday. My wife said, we don't have five. I said, yes, we do. We got four. So we have four that are on that team. Richard, stand up if you don't mind. Dr. Richard Shively, he's the one with all the letters after his name, more than the rest of us. But he has a sweet heart for the Lord and a tender heart for the Lord. Stacy, stand up. Stacy, specifically with women. Now, women can meet with one of the guys too, but specifically Stacy's focusing on coming along and coaching. She's involved a spa ministry, does a lot there, working with ladies there, and she's one of them. And then my father-in-law, stand up. This is my father-in-law, providing pastoral counseling. If it's really hard stuff, go to him. I'm going to take the easy ones, okay? He gets the hard ones because he's holier than me, so no. But he has graciously agreed to offer some time during the week to also provide pastoral counseling. And then, of course, myself. Every pastor should be doing some counseling. I could go off on that, on that. Every pastor is a shepherd. So every pastor should be involved on some level, shepherding and counseling others. And so I'm part of that team as well. My point is this, you don't have to carry the brokenness by yourselves. We're developing a team, but you may not even need the team. You may have a connect group, or you might be in a support group. You might have some people to walk alongside you. And that's my fifth and final point on how to have a healthy heart. Find others to help you with your heart. When we started this church, one of the most important things to me, I had a list of them, and someday I'll tell the full story of the words spoken over me. I made a list of like five things that I just want to give myself to for the rest of my life of what I believe the local church should look like, not what it does look like, but what it should look like. And I had an individual speak over me for 2 hours, my wife and I, for 2 hours, saying, and this time we were not planning on launching a church in this area, and spoke over us and said, I believe God has told me that you are going to launch a church that's going to do amazing things. And she explained some of those amazing things. And then she spoke and said, this church will, and she began to list, without knowing what was on my list, she started listing what those things would be. Listen, all these years, I've had plenty of people say, the Lord has told me what you should do. Sometimes it was from the Lord, and for some people, it was spiritual manipulation because they wanted me to do something, and they said, Lord's on my side. But it was rare for me to have someone speak with such specifics that matched up to the very things that God had laid on my heart and had written down in a journal. But anyways, one of them, I'll give you one of those. The church will not function as an organization. The church will function as a family. You need some organization, I know. And we're growing in that, believe it or not, step by step. But the heart of the church, we don't take our cues from the business world. Pastors are not CEOs. The church is a family, the family of God, which means we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice, which means sometimes we spend 20 minutes of our service just praying over each other. Because this isn't a program. This is the people of God and their family. Amen?